One of my seminary classmates told me that when she was a girl, about fifth grade or so, she noticed in church that there were no women at the altar. There were no women priests. There were no women deacons. There weren't any girls for acolytes. And so she asked her mom, she said, "Why aren't there any women priests?" And her mother said, "Well, you know, in the Episcopal Church, we don't ordain women as priests." And so she said, "Well, why not? It's not fair." And she said, "Well, that's just the way it is with our church and the way the history has been." She says, "Well, I don't like it. And I'm not going to come to church if I can't be a priest when I grow up." And for several Sundays, she refused to come to church. Luckily, the Episcopal Church, over time, in its wisdom, decided that it was a good idea to ordain women as priests, and my friend was able to go to seminary and become a priest. It did not come easily. In the 1960s and the early 1970s, there's quite a movement to change the canons of the Episcopal Church to allow for the ordination of women, but there was a lot of controversy, and of course there's a lot of things going on at that time. And in 1973, at the General Convention, there was a vote on it, and it did not pass. And many people were upset. So three bishops held a service in which they illegally ordained 11 women in Philadelphia in 1974. It was considered a valid ordination because the bishops had done it, but it was irregular in the sense that it went against the canons. And those women were known as the Philadelphia 11. Notorious Philadelphia 11. And in 1976, at the General Convention, then the vote passed to ordain women to the priesthood. There are still many denominations that do not allow women in positions of authority or positions of leadership. The pastor and author Eugene Peterson writes in his spiritual autobiography about when he was a little boy of 5 or 6 years old in rural Montana. And his mother used to go out to the mining camps, and she would hold worship services for the miners there. She just did it on her own because she was asked to, and so she went to these camps, and the miners would come to the bunkhouse or to the dining hall, and she would lead them. She had a nice voice, and she could help them sing the old gospel hymns that they all knew. She was a good preacher. She came from a Pentecostal background, and she knew how to tell a Bible story, and she could get those miners wrapped up in her story and lift them up with her preaching, and she would pray for them. You know, she knew how to pray, and the miners would have tears in their eyes. They loved her. And so she, in a sense, became their pastor of these little mining camps out there, just because that's what she did on Sundays. Then when Eugene Peterson was 7 years old or so, all of a sudden it came to a halt. And he didn't think much about it until much later in his life when he asked his mother, "Why did you stop going to the mining camps?" And she told him that there was a minister in town who had opened his Bible to 1 Timothy 2:12, where it says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She should keep silent." And he told me to stop, so I stopped. I mean, what a loss. What a loss for those miners. What a loss for his mother. And what a loss for the gospel. And here was a woman who was gifted, who was called to a ministry, and yet it was cut short. You know, if that minister knew more about his Bible, he would realize that the first letter of Timothy is not a good letter to use for any matters of authority. Probably it was not written by Paul himself. Almost surely it wasn't. It was written by a later disciple, a later follower who was using Paul's name for his letter. We know this because If you study 1 Timothy carefully, you realize that the style of the letter, the writing style, is completely different than the authentic letters of Paul. And there's over 300 words in 1 Timothy that don't appear in any of his other authentic letters. And it's clear that the church that he's addressing in 1 Timothy is a much later church. It's more organized. It has a lot more hierarchy in it. And so it's almost surely written much later. So it's not a good letter to use to try to make decisions about the church. In fact, it seems like it's just cherry-picking that scripture as a way to put down women. You know, there are many instances of women being leaders in the church. Jesus himself had women around him and the disciples who were considered equals. Luke tells us in his gospel that there were several women of means who traveled with Jesus and the disciples and gave them financial support. And even the Apostle Paul, whom sometimes we have some problems with his language about women, even he said that he had women who were partners in the gospel with him. So it's pretty clear that early on in church history, women were considered part of the ministry of the church as equals and as leaders. It didn't take very much longer, maybe 40 or 50 years, and we can see evidence in the New Testament that the church began to change. It became more organized, more structured. It became more hierarchical with leadership positions, and it became more patriarchal. The men began to edge out the women in positions of leadership. But at the beginning, it was not so. In Acts, today, our lesson from Acts, Luke tells the story of Tabitha, or also known as Dorcas in Greek. It says very plainly there at the beginning of our scripture, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, who was also called Dorcas. She was a disciple. She was not the wife of a disciple, or the mother of a disciple, or a sister of a disciple. She was a disciple. She was known for good works and for charity, and she made many articles of clothing and embroidery and so forth. And she became ill and she died. And her friends, the women there, laid out her body and washed it, and they called for Peter to come because he was in the next town over. Peter came, and they showed him all the articles of clothing that Tabitha had made, and they were grieving and weeping about her loss. And Peter asked to be alone with the body, and he knelt down and he prayed, and then he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she sat up. And so he presented her to the others, and many people came to belief because she was raised from the dead. And it was because she was a disciple that it was so important, this resurrection story. You know, we're just discovering the writings of many important women saints. Julian of Norwich, Catherine of Siena, Hildegard of Bingen. These are women who were great mystics in the church and who wrote some amazing writings, but they were overlooked and forgotten for centuries. And now we're rediscovering those writings, and they're coming to light to show us a whole new way of looking at Christianity. What a loss that we didn't see this earlier. Until recently, I was following a woman named Rachel Held Evans on Twitter. She's 37, had two kids and a husband, and she's a very successful writer and blogger and speaker. She talked about the Christian faith. She was raised in a very conservative and evangelical home, and as she became an adult, she started questioning some of the things that she had been taught. And so she began writing and blogging about that. And as she did, she gathered many people many followers on Twitter and on her webpage. And many people began to really relate to what she was saying. She's a good writer and a speaker. She communicates with honesty and frankness and forthrightness. And so she had this huge online following. She was a millennial speaking to millennials. I was surprised to learn that she ended up in the hospital with a bad infection, and she died, leaving behind her husband and two children, 1 and 3. And the outpouring of grief on the internet was just enormous, because people almost considered her their pastor and their friend. They said that, you know, Rachel Held Evans gave me permission to question the things that I had been taught and go deeper in my faith. And she told me that I, yes, even I, am welcome in the Episcopal, in the Christian church. So her death is a loss to Christianity, but I have no doubt that there will be some other talented young woman who will come forward and do something similar. You know, we need women in the church. Women bring organizational ability, intellectual talent, pastoral skills. I mean, why would God exclude 50% of the human race from the leadership of His church? Our story today about Tabitha tells us how important women have been in the church, always have been, and always will be. Amen.